and for allowing me to be here. And just a joy. I was here last Sunday, if you were here, and excited for what God has in store for us today. Again, if you want to look more at the writing and speaking ministry that I do, you can go to my website, which is mattministry.com, and that has all the information, including books that I've written that are also for sale. And if you do podcasts at all, those are always free. But mine is called Mattcast. That is one word. It's for creative Christians, for people who want to launch out a little bit more into the creative world. And sometimes the tension between the church world and the art world can be a little odd. So we try to tackle that on a weekly basis. So just do a search of Mattcast on whichever platform you'd like to use. This morning, we're going to take a look at the last chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 28. I think we like resolution. We like closure. Are any of you out there sentence finishers? You know what I mean? Someone's like searching for a word, and you're the one who's going to like fill it in for them. It's because we like that closure. We like that resolution. We don't like things to be kept hanging. And heaven knows I can do that as well. I've been trying to end that habit in my life. Sometimes it gets the best of me, you know. If you want proof, or the land of the free and the home of the... Right, you had to finish it, didn't you? You had to. You had to just, right, you can't let it hang out there. We like resolution. We like closure. It's frustrating when something isn't completed, when it's not brought to a firm finish. But we're going to find out this morning that the book of Acts, the book that we Pentecostals absolutely love and treasure, it is one of the great action books of all the Bible. It doesn't really end with a big timpani finish. It sort of has a bit of a thud at the end of it. But I think there's a reason why. This morning I've entitled my message, The Unfinished Line. So we're going to look at Acts 28. Let me quickly read verses 1 through 10 of Acts 28. This is after, in chapter 27, Paul and a group of people are being taken to Rome. Paul is a prisoner, and they come through a very horrific storm that destroys the ship, but nobody on the ship perishes. And now they have landed on an island. Verse 1, once we were safe on shore, we learned that we were on the island of Malta. The people of the island were very kind to us. It was cold and rainy, so they built a fire on the shore to welcome us. As Paul gathered an armful of sticks and was laying them on the fire, a poisonous snake, driven out by the heat, bit him on the hand. The people of the island saw it hanging from his hand, said to each other, a murderer, no doubt. Though he escaped the sea, justice will not permit him to live. But Paul shook off the snake into the fire and was unharmed. The people waited for him to swell up or suddenly drop dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw that he wasn't harmed, they changed their minds and decided he was a god. Talking about extreme to extreme there. Near the shore where we landed was an estate belonging to Publius, the chief official of the island. There we go. That's Acts 2, one of my favorite passages. He welcomed us and treated us kindly for 3 days. As it happened, Publius' father was ill with fever and dysentery. Paul went in and prayed for him, and laying his hands on him, he healed him. Then all the other sick people on the island came and were healed. As a result, we were showered with honors, and when the time came to sail, people supplied us with everything we would need for the trip. I want you to know, folks, the work of Christ is never done. Even when we come to the end of something, it is merely the beginning of something new. And so I want to talk about this unfinished line that all Christians must strive for. So we're going to talk about a few things from Acts 28. The first is this. Let's talk about lessons learned when the storm has passed. Because I think there are some valuable lessons here that we find from Paul and his compatriots here on Malta. So here are some lessons that I think we need to learn with the storms that pass. The first is this. Even when we think we're washed up, we're not. And Paul and his shipmates had washed up, literally, on the island of Malta. And they were waterlogged and they were hungry. They were tired from their journey. And folks, we don't come away from a stormy season unaffected. Now, we don't know where we're at with COVID-19 right now. Some of us have come through it unscathed, quote unquote. But chances are, most of us know somebody who's had it, or we've been affected financially by it, or we have had to deal with anxiety from it. You don't come away from a stormy season unaffected. We're going to be dinged up a little. We're going to need some healing and restoration on some level when we've been through a storm. I remember sitting at a Starbucks one day, just doing some work, and suddenly a downpour came upon the city. And from my comfortable position, I was watching out into the parking lot to see how people outside were handling the sudden downpour. And you had three different groups of people. You had the folks who kind of tried to stay under the awning and kind of stay against the wall, you know, like they were on a ledge, kind of move safely like this to avoid as much rain as possible. Then you had the folks who couldn't wait in their cars any longer, and they got out and just made a mad dash for the entrance and came in just huffing and puffing. And then you had the third group. They had gotten wet, and now they didn't care. And they just walked just gingerly as they were getting completely drenched, and they came in like a swamp beast when they finally entered Starbucks. Whichever group you're in, when you're in a storm, we still end up wet. And the temptation will be to think that we're damaged goods. But nothing could be further from the truth. When we have come through a storm victoriously, we are more like Christ than we have ever been. We will no doubt be tired from the experience, but we're not washed up. Here's another lesson. Followers of Jesus are always in servant mode. You know, I love the fact, there's a little thing here about Paul in this story that I love. Paul takes it upon himself to pick up sticks and firewood to help with the cause. Isn't that amazing? I mean, nobody would have argued with Paul to just allow himself to be served after what he had been through. But that wasn't Paul. And that is not Christ either. It's when we are most like servants that we are most like Jesus. We are always in servant mode. Lesson number three. People will misinterpret the reasons and results of our storm. If you've ever been through a storm, and that's all of us, sometimes well-meaning, casual people around us will have an opinion about why we went through what we went through. Now, in Paul's situation, here he is at a fire, and from the heat of the fire, a hidden snake emerges from the wood and latches onto Paul. Some say he was bit, others say the snake was kind of coiling around him. Either way, the natives of the island believed it was kind of their version of karma. They say, oh, he must have done something awful, like murder, and now he's getting real justice. You know, in the same way, people will misinterpret the storms that we go through. They'll wonder if we screwed up somewhere. By the way, when I'm in a storm, I don't need any help in that department. I have to get off that as quickly as I can. Because if you're like me, I'm wondering, how did I land myself here? I must have done something wrong. I must have displeased the Lord. So I definitely don't need anyone else to tell me that. I know people are well-meaning, But it's that sense of they want to understand. They want closure. They want resolution. Or some folks may think God is actually cursing us. I just want to say these are people to avoid. Especially if our storm was a long one. People are just going to misinterpret. And can I just throw this in? Because someone from the island here in our scripture says, oh, now he's receiving justice. I just want to say, man does not do the justice thing well. That's a word we keep hearing a lot these days. And I think people in their arrogance, their sinful arrogance, believe that they know how to execute justice perfectly. Can I tell you there is only one judge who does perfect justice, and he's God the Father. Because we're going to mess it up, because we're going to think we know who deserves what. But boy, I don't want to be on that seat. I don't belong with a gavel in my hand. That belongs to the Lord. Another lesson. We need to learn how to shake things off. So this is a follow-up to what we just talked about. Like Paul, you know, he didn't sit there going, why is a snake biting me at this moment? Let's examine the scriptural conditions, and the original Greek and Hebrew to find out. He just shook the thing off. Get off of me. At the same way, we don't analyze, we don't try to deduce people's motives. We just have to understand we're going to get hurt from time to time. Jesus told us, in this world, you will have trouble. But we need to learn how to shake it off. I think that's why you and I need to be in the practice of extending forgiveness. This is the best way to shake things off. Is when you and I are hurt or offended by another person, we must be quick to forgive. That is shaking it off. One of two things will fuel our daily lives: living at peace with others or being offended at others. So which is fueling our life right now? Let me give you one more lesson after the storm has passed. Is that God reminds us of our usefulness. Even though Paul is weakened from this awful situation, the Lord still gave him a powerful work to do. The governor's father is sick. And so Paul is called by God to go and pray and minister, even though he was tired, even though he was exhausted. Isn't that the way it goes sometimes? When you and I personally don't feel our best, isn't it amazing how the Lord does his best? That just means he gets more of the glory, which is the way it's supposed to be. And he wants to remind us, even when we're not at our best, that anything is possible through our life because Jesus is in it. It's amazing. God can continue to make us an instrument of his glory even when we're not feeling it. We are a blessed instrument in his hands, not because we feel like it, but because he formed us and he fashioned us. Well, let's go back to the scripture. I'm going to kind of lower this a little bit and make it a little more brief. We're going to go to verse 18, if you have your Bible there. We're going to verse 18, and this will be a little bit further down the slide. The Romans tried me, Paul is talking here, and wanted to release me because they found no cause for the death sentence. But when the Jewish leaders protested the decision, I felt it necessary to appeal to Caesar, even though I had no desire to press charges against my own people. I asked you to come here today so we could get acquainted and so I could explain to you that I am bound with this chain because I believe that the hope of Israel, the Messiah, has already come. Now we'll skip to verse 24. Some were persuaded by the things he said, but others did not believe. And after they had argued back and forth among themselves, they left with this final word from Paul. The Holy Spirit was right when he said to your ancestors through Isaiah the prophet, go and say to this people, when you hear what I say, you will not understand. When you see what I do, you will not comprehend. For the hearts of these people are hardened, and their ears cannot hear, and they have closed their eyes, so their eyes cannot see, and their ears cannot hear, and their hearts cannot understand, and they cannot turn to me and let me heal them. So I want you to know that this salvation from God has also been offered to the Gentiles, and they will accept it. Let's secondly talk about lives led when the goal is reached. Now, Paul has arrived in Rome. This is what he has longed for. He has believed it has been his mission of life to get to Rome, which is the city of all the world. And he wants to bring the gospel to Caesar and anyone who will listen. He's under house arrest and he invites the Jewish leaders. This is what Paul does all through the book of Acts. When he goes to a new city, he looks for the synagogue. And he speaks first to the Jewish people. And he tells them, the Messiah you've been looking for, he's already come. He's died and he's risen from the dead. And most of the time they'd say, get out of here, we don't want to hear it. And then Paul would go to the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, and start a work in that city. And so here we go again in Rome, and he invites the Jewish leaders to come, and he explains the Messiah has already come. And most of them looked at him and said, sorry, we're not buying. So here are some facts that we need to understand about lives that are led when the goal is reached. The first is that we need to enjoy the trip. Now, Paul hardly had a trip worth enjoying, but he had bigger things in mind. This is an expression my pastor would use a lot of times. He would say, we Christians have got to learn to enjoy the trip to eternity, to heaven. It's not the got there, but we need to like the getting there. Because the Lord is with us in the struggle. He's with us through the entire journey. We need to have joy in the journey because the one consistency in life is God's presence. Aren't you glad that God's presence is with you right now? He's with you tomorrow when you go about your business or maybe have fun with family. He's with you when you go to work. He's with you when you go to the market. His presence is always with us. And I take that for granted too often. But that's the one consistency in life, is that his presence is always there. Do we have faith in God? Then we need to start enjoying the trip. Because we know where it lands. We know where it ends. So let's have that unshakable, joyful confidence in his goodness and love that coworkers or bosses or instructors or former loves or turncoat friends cannot take away from us. And then secondly, we need to celebrate when we arrive. When we get to our Rome, whatever that is, we need to celebrate that. Because God is going to give us some missions in life. Some will last a month. Some will last a decade. Some will last a lifetime. But when you and I reach some Romes in our life, maybe it's a project that he has given us to do, something to build, something to write, something to paint, someone to invest in. When we arrive at Rome and we see God's faithfulness through the whole process, we have to stop and just celebrate the fact that God is the one who got us there. I think we need to make a big deal about that, because sometimes we Christians aren't really good at celebrating. We tend to just check it off the list and we say, okay, next thing. But I think the Lord wants us to celebrate. He doesn't want us to be crisis-driven all the time. He wants us to be celebration-driven. So let's take time to celebrate when we reach our goals. When's the last time you celebrated something that wasn't a holiday? Is God doing stuff? When he does, find a way to celebrate. And let him lead you in what that is. It's only natural for us to want to rest and recover after we've fought a hard-fought victory or we've reached a goal. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's very biblical. But if we're not careful, we'll kind of get so used to it that we start to sink roots and we stop exploring in Christ. You see, God believes in rest, but he doesn't believe in leaves of absence. See, Paul didn't just get to Rome. He didn't be like, yes, made it. And then just poof, slept, you know, for the next 5 years. He realized he had a work to do. He was thankful that the Lord had gotten him there the way he did. He began the work now of encouraging Christians and evangelizing others. You see, it's not just getting there, but it's doing what we are meant to do when we get there. You know, here's a great example. I've done my share of premarital counseling and doing a lot of wedding ceremonies. And sometimes you meet couples and all they've planned for is the wedding and not the marriage. See, it's not just the getting there. It's not just the getting to the church and, you know, her walking down the aisle and doing the vow thing and nice reception and a nice meat platter and all that. Well, now what? Now you have a relationship that's to honor God, unlike any other relationship on earth. And too often, people just think about getting there and not what they're meant to do when they get there. God gets us to that place so we can do what he has called us to do. And in Jesus, there is more to be done. Now, here's the last two verses of the book of Acts. If you've ever read the book of Acts, I mean, miracles and wonders and signs and people getting saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, marvelous things happening, entire cities being revolutionized. Here's how it ends. For the next 2 years, Paul lived in Rome at his own expense. He welcomed all who visited him, boldly proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ, and no one tried to stop him. And if you're reading that, you're almost going, and? Don't you want to hear, and thousands came to know the Lord? Right? We want that boom, 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 right? The big poof, finish. But it kind of just kind of lays there, doesn't it? So very quickly, lastly, let me talk about legacies left when our life is through. You see, Paul left something that could not be taken away. Paul invested in the right things. Even though it's risky, the greatest investment that we can make in life is people. Day trading has nothing on investing in people. There is no higher risk reward than investing in people. And anything we do on a human level needs to be done with eternity in mind. So everybody we meet, know, or work with, we associate with, they're going to spend eternity somewhere. This is what has to motivate us. So let me ask this question today. Whose lives are being changed through us? You see, these things don't happen by accident. They happen by design. It takes a Paul who's willing to say, I don't know how you're going to get me to Rome, Lord, but I know you want me there. And then I'm going to meet all kinds of people, most of whom will say, no, no thanks. No thanks on that whole gospel thing. But I'm going to keep plugging away. The people in my life are either getting nudged toward or away from Christ by my actions and by my attitude. It's not about being famous. It's about being faithful. And some of the greatest people I have ever known were not known by anybody. But the godly influence that they exerted upon the people in their life and to me was amazing. And I think those are the lives that are going to be really celebrated in heaven. You see, it is my job to leave something unfinished. And I think that's the point of the end of Acts. Because I think if it ended with a very definite, there would be a temptation among Christians to say, oh, well, I guess it's done. I think it's purposely open-ended. for those of us who are in Christ today to be able to say, okay, I've got to take up the baton now because the work isn't finished. And I want to be so continually in the work of God that when Jesus calls me home or returns, that I have left something not quite done. A partially done manuscript or a retreat I was going to speak at in a couple of weeks, or a lunch I was going to have with a young minister later that week to mentor him. I want to leave stuff on the table. Why? Because it meant I was busy doing God's work up until the very moment he got me out of here. There is no thing in the kingdom of God called retirement. As long as there is air in our lungs, come on, believers in Christ, he's got something for us, and he's got someone for us. And I want to have something that wasn't quite done, something that I was working on. I want to continue to bring people to him. You know the composer Franz Schubert? He was 32 years old when he died. He composed 600 works. But he left his 8th symphony unfinished. There were only 2 movements of it done. Most symphonies have 4. And a possible 3rd sketched out. He still wasn't done. The artist Claude Monet, his painting of water lilies, one of which hangs in the Cleveland Art Museum, by the way. You should go see it. It's actually one of 3 panels. The other 2 panels are in St. Louis and Kansas City in their art museums. The full width of it, if you put it all together, is 39 feet across. Now, originally, Monet was going to install this in a pavilion within the garden of a hotel in Paris. Then he changed his mind. He planned to install 2 of the 3 paintings in the greenhouse at the Louvre Museum in Paris. And then for reasons scholars still don't understand, he just kept the 3 paintings in his studio, constantly reworked them and reworked them and reworked them obsessively until his death. I want to put it this way. Only Jesus gets to say, "It is finished." Not us. We keep going, no matter what. We may not be as active as we used to be. We may not have as large of a sphere of influence as other people. It does not matter. There is a work the Lord has for you and me. I need to find out what it is, and I need to start getting busy getting it done. So that when he calls me home, I'm really hoping at my funeral people will say, "Yeah, there's kind of like 3 chapters of a book, but he never really finished it." Not because I was lazy, but because I had so much going on, I wasn't able to quite get it done. I want to be busy doing the Lord's business. The question is, what is the work that he has for you right now? Would you bow your heads, please? Lord, you have wonderful stops in the journey for us. There are moments that we can stop and say, "Wow, thank you, Lord, for helping me to accomplish that." And then there's another work. But then there are people we've been praying for 30 years and having conversations, and we wonder, will it ever happen? And I definitely pray that it does, Lord. And when that happens, we celebrate. But then there's something else. So I don't know as it corresponds to all the people in this church this morning, but you've given every one of us something to do. And I pray that we will place ourselves in your hands so we can find out what that is. Jesus, give us direction. Help us to continually be about your business so that when the day comes that we see you face to face, we will have left something unfinished because we were still doing your work. I never want to come to the point where I say, "I'm done." Until you bring me into your presence, Lord, I'm not done. Lord, if there's someone in the room today who has not made a commitment of their life to you, I pray that even as they sit in this place, that they will reach for you and say, Jesus, I need you in my life. I need you to be my life. I need you to take control. Lord, forgive me of my sins. Give me a new purpose as I hand my life over to you. You are God and I am not. So Lord, we place this congregation in your hands, and I ask that whatever you've given us to do, and it may have nothing to do with North Bloomfield Assembly of God, it may be just a mission between us and you, that we will not hold back. That if you've called us, you have qualified us, and you've empowered us. And we will do it with all of our heart. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Let's stand together. Jesus, I pray this week that you will help us to be your hands and feet, your voice, your face to everyone we come in contact with. Lord, begin something. And if we do arrive at a Rome this week, that we will celebrate it, thank you for it, and then say, okay, Lord, what's next? We are just an instrument in your hands to do what only you can do. We ask your blessing upon this church in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Enjoy.